We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we are now in the next one, verse 5, chapter 5 of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, and verse 5. The previous ones we looked at, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The great aim of these Beatitudes particularly, but the Sermon on the Mount in general, is that the person who would call himself a Christian might really be a man or a woman of grace. And in these Beatitudes you really see something that has been built up, is a building up of the Christian character, and something that we should consider and look at very carefully. The only qualification of coming to the Sermon on the Mount is that you have been to another mountain, and that is the Mount Calvary. Because I think I mentioned the last two occasions that many people would say, well, I don't want a gospel that means that I have to confess my sin and to be forgiven because I don't see the need of it. I'm a Sermon on the Mount man. And that's because in the Beatitudes there isn't particularly a mention of the cross or for need of repentance in that way. And so they hide behind it. I can't see really how anybody who says that can comfortably go through these Beatitudes and thoughtfully look at their meaning. I would say that they can only be bearable if a person is a Christian. And even as a Christian, then not very easy. So we must first have been to the Mount of Calvary. And that is a very special place. And we find there a person, when we're looking at the crucifixion and thinking of it, we find there a person that we love very much. It is our Saviour, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that's why we are here this morning. That's why we sang a hymn that we desire to see him and to know more about him. Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's altogether lovely. And he did something for us. He submitted himself to the law of God. It's an amazing thing because he had no need to do this because he himself was perfect by the very nature of his being. But he does it because he does it for us. He puts himself in our place. And so there is a double kind of obedience. There's so many ways of describing the work of Jesus Christ. And this is one way. We describe his active obedience and his passive obedience. It's not difficult. And I think it helps us in the understanding more and more what he's done for us. His active obedience is his obedience during his life, in that he submitted to the law of God and he obeyed God's law in a way that we never could. Now you might say, well, why ever did he have to do it? Because he himself was without sin, he was pure, and that there was no need for him to have to obey the law. But he does it for a particular reason. He's doing it for somebody else. He's doing it for ourselves and not for himself, because it wasn't necessary for himself. So he's fulfilling that law in a perfect and a wonderful way in our place. So God, a few occasions in the scriptures and in the gospels, calls out from heaven, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And indeed he was well pleased, because our Lord, bringing the Ten Commandments together, brings them very briefly by saying, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind and soul, and love thy neighbour as thyself. Our attitude to God and our attitude to man. And those would be the main divisions of the Decalogue of the Ten Commandments. So his active obedience is that he loved God and he loved man. And he did so perfectly, and he did it for us. There's a passive obedience. The passive obedience of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, where he again is doing something for us. There was no need for him to be punished because he never sinned. He's sinless. He's a son of God. But we sin and have sinned, and the penalty of the wages of sin is death, eternal death. And so he takes our place on the cross. The cross is not hell, I know. But nevertheless, what happened on the cross is equal to it. Because there is a period on the cross where the favour and the kindly presence of God is withdrawn. Another way of putting it is as if God had turned his back upon him. And where Jesus says, my God, Why hast thou forsaken me? And in that way we can say about hell, hell is a place where the favour of God is not there. It's only the wrath of God that's there, in seeing that his wrath is carried out to the letter. But the sweet presence of the Lord, and his loveliness and his grace, even common grace, is not there. So on Calvary, Jesus Christ takes that punishment in our place. It's his passive obedience. When God has stirred our heart to believe, eventually we begin to seek God. And sometimes some of us have been well nigh impossible people, as if we could never have been people that would ever come in a humble way to him. But God works in our hearts, and in so many ways, you know, God moves in a mysterious way with always his wonders to perform. So eventually, by his grace, we come and we begin to turn our eyes upon Jesus. We feast our eyes upon him. We are under conviction of sin. We are aware that we have offended a holy God. And there is no way that we can please him. Even if we were able to live a perfect life from then on, then there's a past to be reckoned with. But in any case, even when we do good, it is tainted with sin, so there will be no hope of us ever approaching a holy God. And the only way that this can be is through somebody else doing something for me, and it is Jesus. And when we repent of our sin, and our faith is in him, we get all the benefits that are in him, as if we had fulfilled the law. And also the benefits of Calvary as well, where we receive the benefits of forgiveness. There's no need for us to be punished. And so it's something like this. Our sin is imputed, put on Christ. His garment of life and holiness and righteousness is put on us. So we are in a relationship with God that can never, never alter. That is our position. Progression is another thing, but that is our position in Christ. Now then, these Beatitudes then show out an outline of what Jesus Christ would have us to be. And he can give us that enabling grace to be so. Now the two we have looked at are, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn. Now, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That means poverty of spirit. Now, it sounds an awful thing. It's a very good thing, really, where a person says, I no longer trust myself. I haven't got anything to boast of. I lay it all aside. And in doing that, it makes it possible for the mercy and love of God to fill me. Or if I'm still full of my own pride and my boasting, surely there is no room for Christ. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit, and it's only they that can ever hope to understand justification by faith. Well, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this mourning is not so much for bereavement, although I do not myself mind reading this verse. In a time of bereavement, it suits, but it's not saying that here, but still we can use it in another way. What it's saying here is, blessed are they that mourn for their sin. They shall be comforted. So, in this world, we mourn for our sin, and we are comforted, but we are ultimately and finally comforted in glory. Now then, those are the two that we have looked at so far. Building up our character. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So far, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's wonderful. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These are so interesting and so very different too, and yet they make one big whole. Now, the man of the world would resent very much. He'd say, well, that's not my idea. Let us pretend that we're choosing a member of parliament, and or somebody amongst the members of parliament to be a prime minister, or somebody who should be a marshal or a general in war. And that he leading. So what shall we look for? And so the Christian says, the man that I admire is poor in spirits, mourns for his sin, and is meek. And the world will say, I don't think he's going to inspire anybody. And yet one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament is Moses. And he led them through many, many trials and afflictions. He was the meekest on earth. But it wouldn't be acceptable, not in an age where we are almost taught and trained to say, learn to sell yourself, project your character so that the person who's interviewing can see that you're full of self-confidence, and you can say, even if you don't know you can do it, say that you can. Just project yourself, because you know you can do it. That's how the world speaks. But it's not the way of grace. And if we want to be fathers and mothers and grandparents, or whatever our situation is, or children, brothers, sisters, of grace, then we follow this: blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now then, this came to my mind in looking at my few little notes here this morning, and it came to me very powerfully. I thought, I always love these Beatitudes. You know, sometimes when we have a young person reading in a children's service, a young people's service, they love to read the Beatitudes because they're nice to read. They are poetry, aren't they? They are really, and in the version we have here, certainly they are, and they have the repetition of blessed are and so on, and we learn them off by heart, and we say they're so easy to learn. But we can agree with them too and think that they are remarkable and very, very beautiful qualities in a person. But are we that? That's a question I ask myself this morning. Am I poor in spirit? Do I recognize in myself that I'm poverty-stricken without him? And unless I am aware of that, have I really begun to understand justification by faith? And if I'm going to have my soul enriched by all the facets and all the beauty and the loveliness of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, then surely I must also, to get the full impact of it, say that he justified me completely. I had nothing to offer. I had nothing to give him. I was nothing. Do we recognize that? There's no room for pride. There's no room for boasting. Indeed, we are told in the Epistle of James that God will actively resist me when I'm being proud. And he will fight against you if you're exercising pride. That's a very frightening thing. It's God that's saying it through his inspired word. Now here is that one. Well, what's the next one? Blessed are they that mourn. Well, yes, sometimes when I've said something hastily or I've disappointed myself for a little while, we feel embarrassed about it and we apologize. But do I mourn for sins that can invade my mind? That terrible area of fantasy, where we can dwell upon the unworthy and the unclean. Do I mourn? Do we mourn for such things? Or if we have caused anybody any hurt, not only to apologize, but I'm in mourning for it. My soul mourns for that. And until I am comforted, and he will comfort if I mourn, if I don't mourn, I'm not comforted, I take it. Are we that? Do we desire to be a meek person? But the trouble with meek is that, I know it's a lovely children's hymn, but it's got another idea of meekness. A gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And it does give you an idea somehow of a person you can push around. But he was not like that either. And so we're going to look at scriptural meekness. And let us try and be, by God's grace, such a person. Now the failure or the false idea of meekness, and I've just written a few down, there are many more. There is a natural meekness that some people have. You know, they're naturally kind of a meek person. But that kind of natural meekness is not, it may look the same, but it isn't the same as spiritual meekness that God gives us. Some people are by nature, like some people are by nature kind. But there's a vast difference between the kindness that God enables us to be than natural kindness, because natural kindness will jib when it has to give to people it doesn't like. But divine kindness will give even to those who don't deserve. So it's the same here. There is a natural meekness, but it is easily deterred from good and easily persuaded of evil. There is no real resemblance between it or durability between it and the meekness that is scriptural. Then we have this, we say, oh, he's a nice man. Well, I use that too, and we all use it. I'm not saying don't use it. It's all right if you only mean what you mean by it. He's a nice person, or he's a nice boy, or a nice girl, or a man or woman. And some people are just nice, aren't they? We met them, and sometimes we feel a little alarmed in our progress in faith, because we can see, even in the world sometimes, that there are some people that are nicer than us, in the human way of saying niceness. And we can settle sometimes in the Christian life by just being so very sweet and so very nice. But you know, it has no beef to it. It has no strength. varies with the wind. Sometimes meekness can be mistaken for weakness, where you have a very fearful person who is almost afraid of their own shadow. And they say, oh, don't say I said. Oh, don't involve me. Oh, please. And they're as timid as can be. And we think that that is meekness. That's weakness. And meekness is not weakness by any means. Then there's another outer appearance where a person goes out to be self-effacing, and it's an act, really, or a stance rather than an act that they take, and they're making a point of being extremely meek and very humble and very contrite, and they study how to be so, and all the whole language of their being, their physical being, their speaking, whatever it is, brings that picture. It has to be Mr. Spurgeon who said this. He said, I met a man once in my church. He was the quietest and the most humble man that I ever met in all my life. And I went to him one day and I said how I admired him for his humility. And he said, yes, I know I'm humble. And then I knew he wasn't. Because it was something that we tried to put on. It's very different. Now, that's enough on that, and there are plenty of other illustrations that you can think of as well. Now, let's look now at the features or the quality of true meekness. Now, let's consider some scripture together. In Matthew 11, verse 28, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about himself, and this is what he says. It's Matthew 11, 28. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. They belong together. He says, do you want to be like me? Do you desire to have the mind of Christ? Do you desire to be like him so that men and women can say, not only is this a Christian person, but they are Christ-like? Then learn of me. And then he says, in the learning of me, I am meek and lowly of heart. Even when he stood before Pilate, he didn't storm and rage. Even when they crucified him, he was not in any way displaying a temper or anger. I'm meek and lowly of heart. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, walk, says Paul there, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. That be your way of life. Walk worthy of the calling or the vocation wherewith you are called. We as Christians are called to be Christians, yes, certainly, and we are called to walk or live in a certain way with lowliness and with meekness, which are really only a repetition, repeating of the words of Jesus, for I am meek and lowly of heart, with lowliness and meekness. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, Paul again says, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. First of all, Christ tells us, and Paul tells us in instructing Christians, and then he says, this is why I'm asking you to be like that. I beseech you, I beg of you, I implore of you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. There's your example, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In James 1, verse 22, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit is taking out the pruning knife, and he's doing some engrafting into you, receive with meekness the engrafted word. In Numbers 12, verse 3, we have about Moses. He was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. It's a tremendous testimony. A great leader of God's chosen people. And God shows Moses, well, God, surely you've made a mistake here. Shouldn't you have somebody who's got a bit of spirit and anger in him and is willing to jump to battle at any threat? Shouldn't it be like that? No, he says, Moses, this is why he'd become a man of grace, and this is what I like about him. He's a meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, Matthew Henry, one of the old preachers, wrote this sentence. The meek are those who quietly submit themselves before God and to the Word. Now, am I willing to do this? Are you willing? The meek are those who quietly submit themselves before God and to His Word. Now the higher critical school put themselves above the Bible, and they handle it as if it were just something that they are forming and looking at as if it were any other book. We can have that attitude as well, that we think that we are so good that we are above instruction. But the meek puts themselves under the law of God and under the scriptures. The meek are those who quietly submit themselves before God and to his word or his rod. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yes, they comfort me. Even to be rebuked by the Lord is a comfort, because you know it's for your good. Thy rod and thy staff, and his staff when he guides me, is also my comfort. Here it says, or his rod, who follow his directions and comply with the designs and are gentle towards men. The designs of God and are gentle towards men. Now let's examine meekness. Meekness towards God and meekness towards men. Here's the first one. Meekness towards God. Submission to his will, which is the opposite of self-will. You know, this, I don't remember the number. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer thee. It seems to be very opposite. You'd think, you say, make me a strong, self-willed man, and help me to handle whatever sword or pen that I have in my hand. No, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer thee. So now we're having another picture altogether of what a Christian should be. His submission towards God. So there must not be a rebellious spirit. When he is comforting, or when he is chastening, or even sometimes when we are going through trials and afflictions that we cannot understand or see at the time, but one day we will, if not in this life, in eternity we will. But whatever he does, we are able to say, he doeth all things well. The finest example in the Old Testament I can see there is that of Job. And we know of Job, don't we? We know of his life. The losses were incredible. First of all, he loses all his material wealth. It's the kind of thing that people will say, well, when you've had that loss, you can't lose any more than that. That's the worst loss, to be poor. Well, he didn't say anything. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's quite willing to be poor. Then he lost all his family. And that is a heart-rending thing. Yet he doesn't scream against God or curse him as his wife suggested she should, but he should. He says, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then his health, you know, Satan said, but you haven't touched him. Even those things, however near they are, they're outside of him. Just give him terrible health. Boils all over his body. Make him as miserable as can be. Yes, he certainly was miserable because he put dust on his head and ashes and rent his garments and bemoaned his lot. But nevertheless, he didn't call against it. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And there are plenty of people say, if you've got your health, you've got everything. Well, the world really hasn't got much more than that, because if they've got their health, they can work. If they've got their health, they can enjoy the pleasures of this life. So when they lose their health, they literally have lost everything. But really, there's something more than that to be lost, and that is our soul. Job puts it like this in one place. Even if you'd kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. It's remarkable. And then in another place, he says in the midst of all his sorrows that he'd like to engrave in granite forever, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. Our attitude towards God, our submission, knowing that he doeth all things well, or how Paul put it in the Roman epistle, he said, all things, not some things, or nice things, or acceptable things, but all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. If that is true, then we submit to the will of God. It is the Lord, says Samuel, let him do what seemeth him good. Can we say that in our hearts? It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And the commands of God, you know this, I was thinking of Calvin's hymn, and one stanza from the hymn that we have in this book, thou art the King of mercy and of grace. reigning omnipotent in every place. So come, O King, and our whole being sway, shine in us with the light of thy pure day. Let my swaying be with the will of God, not by any draft or any false doctrine or teaching or any self-will or tantrums, none of those. Let my whole being sway to the will and the way of God. So meekness is submission towards God. Also submission towards men. Meekness means also bridling our anger. In Psalm 38 verses 12 and 13 we have these words. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. Meaning, the psalmist is saying, my enemies are doing all sorts of things against me. But I as a dead man, heard not, and I was as dumb, I opened not my mouth. That's lovely, isn't it? I didn't complain, but I submitted quietly to it all. To be without malice, be without a desire for revenge, be opposed to evil speaking. Meekness forgives. Meekness does that. Meekness recompenses good for evil. Meekness is strong. You see, our Lord is strong. He said to the Pharisees, you are like whitewashed graves, white on the outside and rotten inside, putrefaction within. He was brave. And yet, in that, there is meekness too. We must not mix up meekness with weakness. The Apostle Peter put it in a lovely way. He says in 1 Peter 3:4, the ornament of a meek spirit. Lord, give me an ornament in my life. And that he graces us with the grace of a meek spirit. Poverty of spirit, that I can see that in me there is no good thing, but he fills me with his grace and his love and his strength. Or I mourn for my sin. I don't like the sin that's still in me, and there's still some sins dragging there. Lord, I mourn. I would turn away from it. Well, do that, says our Lord, and I'll help you. And in any case, I will comfort you so that you won't feel any loss for the losses of your sin. And also I want you to be meek. A meek spirit conquers the heart of an enemy. Meekness is controlled strength. When you look at a person and you know that person has a physical strength, maybe, to react in a certain way, in a certain situation. But he does not. But he says, well, is that what you think? I'm sorry, but I forgive you. Meekness forgives. Meekness forbears. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones described meekness in this way. Meekness is compatible with great strength, with great authority and power. The meek man is one who may so believe in standing for the truth that he will die for it, if necessary. Isn't it marvelous? Stephen, he was clear in preaching the truth to those who were opposed to the gospel, and they began to stone him. He didn't curse, he didn't swear, he didn't blaspheme, he didn't blame God, he didn't blame man. But he said something, lay not this sin to their account. He was remembering what Jesus had said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Meekness is compatible with strength and authority. Or we can put it like that, as the words I've just said. Or it goes on, the quotation. The martyrs were meek, but they were never weak. They were meek, but they were never weak. Strong men, but meek men. Then lastly, the future of the meek. Blessed are they that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, that doesn't seem to be very likely. For they shall inherit the earth. And if we spoke like this, this is the kind of leader the United Nations needs. There would be one, for the first time maybe, a unanimous A vote which will be no. We do not want a meek person, but we want a person that everybody trembles at his words. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What do we mean by that? Well, a meek man, in a sense, all he has, he can say it's as if he had all the world and he's satisfied with it. Now, spiritually, in Psalm 37, verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So that is looking at it spiritually. So wherever you are as a Christian, the work you have, the house you have, what God, you see, all that you have, you know, all that I am, he made me, all that I have, all that I have, he gave me, and all that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. So look at your house. He gave it you. Look at your furniture. He gave it you. Look at your car. He gave you that car. So you thank him for it. And because he gave it you, you are satisfied. And it's, you know what you say to sometimes, there are some lovely little children, and you give them something very small, and it's as if you've given them the whole world. That is what it's meant spiritually. That whatever he gives me, I thank him so dearly for it. It's as if I had inherited all the world, because he satisfies me with whatever he thinks is good for me. The rare jewel of Christian contentment. Are you content? You know, Paul in prison, it's a miserable place to be in. I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's as if you had given me all the world, Lord. I am here by thy will, there must be a purpose in it. I am content because I have thee. Mystically, also, or rather, spiritually, I've just mentioned, and also we appreciate what we have. Here's a verse. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. To be content. Literally, in this verse then, we are entitled to the world. 1 Corinthians 3:21-22. There will be a time. For all things are yours. On the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. What's he mean by this? Well, how do men hold things? They hold them, they grasp them in their hands maybe, but when they die, they cannot take them with them. But we shall inherit the earth. All is ours. All is ours. Then again in Psalm 37 verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now our future one is this. In 1 Corinthians 6. Do we not know that the saints shall judge the world and judge angels? Do you know that? No, that is your position. That is your position as a Christian. The saints, those who are poor in spirit and have availed themselves of all the grace of our blessed Saviour, those who mourn for their sin and have been comforted, those who are meek and inherit the earth, we shall judge the world and we shall judge angels. Then in Romans 8, and if children, then listen to this. This always, it astounds me. I'm also afraid of this verse. And if children, says the Apostle Paul, then heirs. Oh, that's all right. Heirs of God. Now, my little mind now collapses there. It's immense. Think of time and think of space. They've discovered something happened in the area they thought there was nothing. What is it? 50 galaxies in so many million light years away. I don't remember the number. 7 million light years away, or 700,000 light years away. A long way away. And then that's only the beginning of the journey. There's more. And in time, you go back and you go back, and there's more and more, and forward. It baffles me. We can't understand it. Our little mind is overwhelmed. And God is greater than all that. The immensity of God, the largeness of God, the perfection of God. And I am told, if I am like this, if I am poor in spirit, and if I mourn for my sin, and if I'm meek, that I inherit the earth. But in that, he says, I am an heir of God. Who can plumb the depths of that? And a joint heir with Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that he will love me like that. And that is mine, knowing that he says, that we shall judge the world and angels and that we inherit the earth. It becomes so tremendously so. Heaven and earth is ours in a glorious way. Our Lord told us, learn of me, for I am lowly, I am meek and lowly of hearts. Let's examine it for a moment. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Did they drag him to the cross? Did he go screaming and blaspheming? Not at all. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Yet he could have called 10,000 legions of angels, but he did not. Let us be grateful that he had the meekness to remain on the cross and to pay the penalty for our sin. Blessed are the humble souls that see their emptiness and poverty. Treasures of grace to them are given, and crowns of joy laid up in heaven. Blessed are the men of broken heart who mourn for sin with inward smart. The blood of Christ divinely flows, a healing balm for all their woes. Blessed are the meek who stand afar from rage and passion, noise and war. God will secure their happy state and plead their cause against the great. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee, and we can understand these beatitudes, O Lord. Make them part of us, that we can see ourselves changing by the hand of God upon our lives. Help us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.